I want to read a little bit from over in 1 Timothy.
The fourth chapter says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that there's enough in just this chapter, enough of godliness and understanding in this chapter alone to convert the world. How do you agree to that? Amen. Just that much alone would be enough to convert the world. So then, it is a privilege to me to read the passage of scriptures such as this that men like the great Apostle Paul has written. Men who laid down their lives for the cause of God. These great men hazarded their lives for the cause of God, and they left everything aside. They turned everything aside except the things of God. They had no interest in nothing but Jesus, and they gave up their careers in life. They gave up their personal ambitions in lives and all of the things that they desired to do in life, that they might be in the work of God and be a great light to you and I, or to mankind. When I think about that, and I think about these people and how great and wonderful they are, then it makes me feel so little. I feel so very little when I think about such great men. But still, in the day that we're living in, I feel so greatly privileged to be a part of this hour. Paul the Apostle would have loved to have been in the day that I'm living in. It would have been the desire of his heart to have been in the day that we are living in and hear and understand the things that are being said and understood in this day. As a matter of fact, Jesus one time made the statement, he said that great men have desired to hear the things that you hear, to see the things that you see and to know the things that you know. Great men have desired to do that, for we are they that have entered into the labor of others. Men that are in the past, men that have gone on, we are men that have entered into their labor. They labored, fasted and prayed and searched diligently, outlined the Holy Scriptures and put everything down in a real profound meaning to where you and I could have the benefits of not having to go by the way of the grave. Paul longed to be in that day, and others longed to be in this day. Great prophets, great men of old, long to be in this day, just to hear, to understand, to satisfy their inward desires concerning godliness and the greatness of godliness. And then, of course, to be in the age to where they could bypass the grave and not have to be put in a casket. How many of you believe that there are people that's going to bypass the grave and never be put in a casket? Let me see your hand. It is a true fact. It's a teaching of the Bible. It's found in the book of Thessalonians. It tells us that there is going to be a catching away, and there is going to come a time when we, and I believe it'll be us, that we will bypass death and go on to be with God and to be in the great celestial world without having to go by the way of the grave. So then, it is a great privilege to me to be in this day, and especially to be a minister and to be endowed with the understanding and the knowledge that is required to bypass the grave. Many years ago, I couldn't have said that because I did not understand how to bypass the grave. I did not even know that we were to bypass the grave. I did not know there was a people that would come to an understanding to where they could bypass the grave. But today, I do know that there is a people that must bypass the grave. I do understand how they shall bypass the grave and what will cause them to bypass the grave and what way they will do it. So then I'm very grateful. I'm very thankful. Men who are great college graduates and professors and great men all over the world doesn't know that. They have studied all of their lives and given their entire life to study. And man after man, great science, one right after another, has struggled just to bring us a little bit of light of the natural things that are around us. But I'm thankful that we have made contact with the Almighty God. And the Holy Scripture tells us that all things that God knows, we are to know those things. Man cannot know all things that God knows. But the sons of God can know all things that God knows. Jesus said that all that my Father hath made known unto me. How much do you believe that God made known unto Jesus? How much do you think God made known unto Jesus? The Bible teaches that he's heir to the glory of God, and that God, who is a spirit, the fullness of God, dwelt in Jesus. All things. Jesus knew all things. Today he knows all things. So then all that my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. To think that all of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, that I understand it and know about it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that can't be. You know, I hear people so often, they'll make the statement, they'll say, well, God, there's just some things God did not intend for you to know. Now, when you're speaking as a man, I agree with you. You are a man. You are a woman. I agree. There's many things that God did not intend for you to know. But I'm a son of God. There's not anything that God did not intend for me to know. As a matter of fact, he has given me all things. The Bible said he has given me all things that pertain unto life. He hath made known unto me all things. I am in his presence. I am one with him. And whatever he is, so am I in him. And I am complete in him. I have no disqualifications as pertaining to heaven. I have no weaknesses as pertaining to the world of his strength. I have no shortcomings, I have no imperfections, I have no sins, I have nothing, not one spot, not one blemish do I have. I am complete in him. In him I am complete. Out of him I would not be complete. In this world I am incomplete, in your minds I am incomplete. But when God looks at him for me, and knowing that he hath become me in death, that I can become him in life. I am complete in him. And when God sees him in me and me in him, and he sees me as him, I am complete. There is not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. That's why the Bible teaches that Christ is coming back after church without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Somebody would say, well, now I believe that. I don't believe the first part of what you said, but I believe the last part because the last part's Bible. But I'd love to know how you're going to fit the first part with the last part and make it come together. How are you going to do that if what I said isn't true? How are you going to make the fact that Christ is coming after a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, how are you going to make that fit together with what I just said? How are you going to do it? It fits together. Can you make it fit together? It fits together. How are you going to do it? by realizing that Christ died for my sins and I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and there is no sin in me, there is no wrong in me, there is no spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes in me because of the advocate with the Father. There is not one thing that's wrong with me as a son of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he is judged of no man. Now see, as a spiritual individual, I can judge you, I can judge everybody, I can judge all situations. And if I judge, Jesus said, my judgment is right. I judge righteous judgment. And I can judge everybody, but no one can judge me. I say, you're mighty lifted up, Brother Pike. I am higher than the heavens, believe it or not. Believe it or not, I am elevated by his great power, higher than the heavens. So then, he hath lifted me up, hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring or restitution of all things. I am without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that we're going to be when Christ comes. But I wonder, if Christ had come 10 years ago, would he have found the people ready? According to your intellectual estimation, would he have found the people without wrinkle, without blemish? Somebody would say, well, of course not. Then what's going to happen to all of them that's in the grave that died in Christ? Somebody would say, well, they're just half ready. But the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up into the air to meet him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So then that one that died and went by the grave was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And when God comes back for him, he's going to be part of the church. Not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. Why is that? Because we are not justified by the goodness of our ability. We are not justified by our do's and don'ts. We're not justified by any power of our own ingenuity. But we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That faith which Christ had in his heart, that laid hold on the glories of God, that never wavered one time, has become my righteousness. And the Bible tells me that we are justified by faith in the atonement of the Son of God, in that I am complete in the Son of God. Therefore, I do not have any impurities in the sight of God. The old man is dead, buried, and gone, the old Adam, and the new Adam is alive forevermore. There is nothing, there is no more spots, no more blemishes. I am justified, I am perfect in his sight. That's what justification means, is that we were never guilty of any wrong. How do you understand that? Justification means that we were never guilty of any wrong. If you take a man and you bring him before the great courts of today, and they go to judge that man out there, and they go to bring the accusation against him, if he is guilty, he must pay a penalty. Isn't that right? But if they prove that he is innocent, that means he never did do it. Isn't that right? So then we are justified, which means we never did do it. Isn't that wonderful? I never did do it from the beginning. Hallelujah. So then I am free from sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith, and God purifies my heart by the faith of Jesus Christ today. Having been justified by the judge of all the ages with the best lawyer that money could afford, that is heavenly money, Jesus Christ. All right, so then it is so wonderful. Paul said that there's a doctrine that should be taught, and that doctrine should be the justification by faith, and so long as I or any minister would put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that we would be a good minister, nourished up in the truth. So tonight, it's not a matter of being justified by my ability or doing something by my ability. I am, as of now, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing. I am a perfect church in his sight. I, at any time that he calls me, will be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Now then, I could say, brother, we will wait another 6 years, and by that time, we'll all get perfect. But I can assure you that if Jesus waits another 6 years, the church will be in the same condition that it is today. As a matter of fact, instead of being better, it'll be worse. The Bible said that if he did not shorten the days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. That all flesh would corrupt its way before God. But so then we see that the justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ and by the finished works of Jesus Christ, that I can't add anything to it and you can't add anything to it. And God isn't expecting us to try to be more holy than thou, to try to add anything to it. But rather, God is expecting us to trust in His righteousness, trust in His atonement, that we are complete in the Lord Jesus and ready for the rapture at any moment. But at the same time, He expects us to bring forth our fruits unto holiness. That everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we plan, be perfectly in coordination and harmony with His Word. Be perfectly in line with His desire. And that we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why do we do that? Because we're seeking the redemption of the body. The Bible said, save yourselves from this unto a generation, and we are trying to redeem the body. We are living in the hour of the redemption of the body. God has saved me by grace. I am sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body, which is God's purchased possession, that which He purchased yonder Calvary. I have an earnestness of mine inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, and the transaction as far as God's concerns already made. If I make a deal with Brother Taylor, I say, Brother Taylor, I want to buy you a car. But I haven't got all the money right now, but I'll give you some earnest money. See, I've got the earnestness of mine inheritance. The Holy Spirit from heaven is already coming to my heart. And I know that I belong to Him. Therefore, I am waiting for the redemption of the body. And there's nothing that can change it. I am headed for the redemption of the body. To be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, by the Holy Spirit and called away to be with God. Folks, it's going to happen in spite of all the devil can do. Hallelujah. So then what are you doing, Brother Pike? I'm just trying to hurry it up. I'm trying to do everything I can. Oh, you say you can't hurry it up. Enoch hurried it up. How do you know Enoch hurried it up? Amen. I'm trying to hurry it up. Let it come on. I'm ready for it. I'm desirous for it. So then I'm just trying to hurry it up. I want to get everything out of my life that's displeasing to God. Everything that's unlike Christ Jesus. Everything that Jesus wouldn't do, I don't want to do it. Everything that Jesus wouldn't think about, I don't want to think about it. Everything that's unlike God, I don't want any part of it. I want to do whatever God wants done and be whatever God wants me to be. Hallelujah. All right, so then we take up doctrines of eating meat. And we say, God doesn't want you to eat this, and God doesn't want you to do that. And then we put people back under the law. Is that right? We put people back under the law. I don't want to be back under the law. Do you? The Bible said, he that is under the law has fallen from grace. I don't want to fall from grace. I'm not under the law. I don't have to obey the law to get salvation. I don't have to do that. That was the dispute that Paul had with Peter. When Paul met Peter, having received the revelation of grace, he said, Peter, what are you doing? He said, salvation didn't come by the law. He said, I'm satisfied if there had been a law that salvation could have come by, that God would have sent it rather than slaying his own son for sin. But he said, salvation couldn't come by the law. Therefore, I won't frustrate the grace of God. He said, salvation is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the way I believe it. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what about the law? What about the commandments, Brother Pye? The Bible said they're fulfilled in one word, that is love. God is love. Hallelujah. They're fulfilled in God, and God is love, and I got God, and that takes care of it. Is that right? Amen. Everything that I am expected of God to do is fulfilled. How is it fulfilled in love? In that I love God. No, in that God loved me. God so loved that he gave the fulfillment, which was his own son. Is that right? That which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. It is not that I have loved him so, but that he has loved me so, that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, taking away the enmity thereby, and taking the middle wall of partition out from between me and him, that he might reach out with open arms and love me with all that he hath to love me with. So today, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I am his. I am complete in him. I belong to him, regardless to what the minds of reasoning does, regardless to what the great professors of today and the great intellectuals of today do, regardless of the scrutinizing of the fault-finding of the backbiting or whatever. I know who I am and where I am, and I know what he hath done for me. So then I'll not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. I've anchored my soul, as the song said, in the haven of rest, to sail the wide seas no more. Hallelujah. I am anchored in Christ tonight. I have anchored in Christ tonight, and I found a resting place in Jesus tonight, and I belong to him tonight, and I don't have to worry about the things of the world, what people say about me or think about me. That's not important as long as I serve him. Amen. It's like a brother was telling me last night. He said, Brother Pike, he said, it's really baffling. He said, people that have never met you, that have never seen you, that don't know you or anything about you, said, they condemn you and say things against you. Said, it's hard to understand. But you know what? The Bible says when men say all manner of evil against you, all manner of evil, when they say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my name's sake, be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they're the prophets before you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Said leap for joy. Praise God. Hallelujah. So then, I am so glad because I know that accusations are false. And I know that those false accusations come from my number one enemy. And my number one enemy is Lucifer. My number one enemy is Lucifer. And here and I, we're not on speaking terms at all. He doesn't like me and I don't like him. And he's out to do me harm. And I know that he's out to do me harm. So then I'm not alarmed about the situation, because every mind that he can find to tap onto, he's going to indoctrinate that mind or infiltrate that mind with accusations against me. And every son of God, every daughter of God, every child of God, everyone that wants to do right. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I had a night vision, night before last, I believe it was. And this is good for one of our brothers this year. I haven't got a chance to talk to him. I may not, but if I do, I'd like to tell him and explain to him. But I saw a brother here that is a fine brother, and he was getting advice, and it was advising him to leave the brotherhood and to leave the campground. And he was getting his advice from them. And in the vision, it appeared to have to do with his wife's dad. But knowing that his wife's dad is dead, and knowing that his dad is dead, it could not be either one of them. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is it? Who is it? And the Lord showed me, and I understand that it is a brother. The man had a little black mustache. The man was gray, and he was giving advice to this brother. And I looked at the man. The man was an overconfident person that would not listen to anybody, nor could you tell him anything. And I looked at him, and when I looked at him, he was rotten from here all the way up, like a rotten pumpkin that was completely rotten yet never shriveled up, getting ready to shrivel up, but rotten all the way from here up. And he was giving advice to this brother and causing him, leading him to think wrong and causing him to get into a bad condition. We should be very careful who we listen to. Be very careful that we don't get off of the word, and be very careful to never let anybody lead us anywhere unless Jesus tells us. As I reasoned over the vision, I thought, Lord, what can it mean? And then I thought of it like this. As the Lord began to speak to me, the mind in the brother came from the dad. And the wife reflection, in that it was the wife's dad or had to do with the wife's dad, means it has to do with the flesh, the weaker part, the feminine part, the weaker part. So then it means that the mind that come from the natural birth, the natural side of life, the feminine part of life. Now, why would God show me these things? One reason is because I'm concerned about the individual. I've been praying for the spiritual benefit and safety of the individual. I am concerned, and therefore, because I am concerned, then God relieves my heart through understanding of Christ to let me know what's taking place, that I might not be confused or bewildered by the things that are taking place. I'm so grateful to God. I'm so thankful for the lovely understanding of God. Did you know I have learned one thing in Christ, and that is understanding makes you to feel relieved. It gives you a feeling of relief and relaxation when you understand and know. Otherwise, you don't know whether you're doing somebody an injustice or whether somebody's right or you're right or what's right. But when you're in touch with God and you stand on God's word, God will let you know everything and just exactly what's happening and where the errors are and where the mistakes are and bring you right down to home base.
Hallelujah.
All right. Now, you can't learn this in the book. How many of you know you can't learn this in the book? I couldn't learn this in the book, though I study all my life. I couldn't learn this in a book. There's no way to learn these things in the book. You can learn a lot of things. A lot of things you can learn. You know, you can study and be ever learning all of your life. Men are ever learning from generation to generation. The Bible said they're ever learning, but they never come to the truth knowledge. Never come to the knowledge of the truth. Always got a knowledge of science and a knowledge of this and a knowledge of something else, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is a knowledge of truth. Solomon said that if we keep searching, we will enter into the great knowledge of the living God, that we will finally excel the bounds of life and the great powers of gravitation that's in this earth, and we will excel into the great places of God, into the great mind of God, the world of freedom and the world of happiness and the world of youth and strength and power and riches. We will excel by faith into that great place. Just as Enoch did, just as Elijah did, just as great men of old did. That we will excel into this great place and come into this great realm of the Almighty God. And we can get out of the clouds and the problems of life where all the confusion is. It's just like the article that was recently published in the paper. They brought me a picture of it. And where these two great planes collided, one of them was a small plane, I believe, twin-engine plane, and the instructor was in the plane with the trainee, and he was flying blind. The trainee was flying blind, couldn't see the great liner, the great airship coming to it, had a crash. The greatest disaster, I believe they said, in American history as far as air travel. See, down here in this low place, that great superpower, if it had been up in its place, that plane would have never hit it because it could have never got up there. Apparently, it must have been coming in for a landing, or it must have been taking off or something, because if that little plane had given that great supersonic power just a few minutes, it had been so high above the clouds, there wouldn't have been a little plane nowhere around to collide with it. Isn't that right? Some of you fellas that's great and powerful in God, that's got the minds of Jesus Christ, playing around down here with the children, you ought to get out of this realm, get up there with God and get up into the heavenlies and carry your cargo like a man. Amen. And quit bumping into each other and having feuds and fusses and causing problems in the earth. Hallelujah. I want to do something for God. I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what Jesus tells me to do. Look at that little old pilot. A trainee. Blind. Couldn't see. Having to fly. Blind to learn to fly by instrument. Can't get up there in the mind of Christ. You may think that you're smart. You may be a professor. You may be some great orator. Some great dignitary, power of government, a statesman. But you're still blind until you come into the mind of Jesus Christ. You're blind. The Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then, what is the ditch? The great whore. Who is the whore? The flesh that refuses to have the name of the Lord and to obey the husband that's created him and put him in this world. So then, there is a great thing that's taking place. You know, when you get way up into the heavenlies, there's a place that you can hide away. We sang that song, I found a new place in the heavenlies. Get way up in the heavenlies and hide away with God. You know, way up in the heavenlies, you're away from all the confusion of this world. You can get into a place to where there is no interruption. You can just glide along, you know, kind of put it on automatic pilot and just lay back and just enjoy the wonderful atmosphere of heaven. I love to get out of this old mind, you know, of sorrow and woes and pities and thought binding, and get in the mind of Christ and get up there to where I can just gently sail along, kind of put it in automatic pilot, that is, get it in the mind of Christ and Just lay there and rest. The Bible speaks of a rest, you know. It says, because the people that come out of Egypt did not enter into this great rest that God had appropriated for them. He said, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. Seeing that these that murmur and grumble against Moses and found fault and complain did not enter in, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. And there we can enter into the rest of God. And what is the rest of God? The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Entering into the mind of Christ. Getting into the mind of Christ. Getting into that mind where that faith is that makes us complete in Him. That teaches us all things that the world cannot give unto us. You know, around the earth, up above us, scientists have learned there's a great radiation. They call it a great belt of radiation. When they speak of radiation, they refer to it as rays, great rays of light. And then when they break it down to what we refer to as wavelengths that's moving through the air. You know, it could be a brain wave moving through the air. It could be a radio wave moving through the air. It could be an infrared wave moving through the air, an ultraviolet wave moving through the air. Could be an X-ray or gamma ray or cosmic ray, all moving through the air. These rays, great belt of radiation, these rays are moving through the air, and they're moving according to wavelengths. Now, I know you probably don't understand that, but anyway, wavelengths is up and down like this, you know. It goes up into a crest, comes down into a trough. That is, it goes up into a crest like this and comes down a little valley like. And it's moving like a great serpent. Those belts of radiation moving like this. In this, scientists have learned that there is a variation between these waves. There's a great variation. Some of them, maybe the waves will be 1 mile long. You know, go up and before it ever gets another crest, it might be a whole mile from crest to crest. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? And maybe some of them is so tiny till it comes down within the millionths of an inch that they're so close together. Great waves that's moving through the air, which are rays of radiation that's moving through the elements all around us. These things they've learned is the greatest power of energy that they can get a hold of. And they've tried for years to harness it. You know, like putting a bridle on a horse to make him do what you want to. And they've tried to harness these great powers, get them under their control so that they can use them for means of energy. So far, they've not been very successful. But they've learned something about them. These great powers that move through the air that they speak of, they refer to them as having a different frequency. Which means that the little waves that go up and down like that are closer together. Some are closer together than others. They mark a little point, and so many waves it passes that point per second, then they call that the frequency of that wavelength. You understand what I'm saying? Wavelength, the length of the wave. See, they mark that little place, and then they determine how many little waves pass it, and that's the frequency of it. If it's a compact thing, then that means it can be a powerful ray. If it's long and stretched out, then it has a different strength and it's for a different use. A lot of time, if it has a great long stretched out wave, you can't even see it. But some of them that are compiled together, you get them together just right and you can see them. And they can take light. They don't understand light. They can't explain light. And even today, they don't know how to explain light. But they speak of light, visible light. When they say that white light, they can take that white light, the rays, run it through a little prism and bring it out in a spectrum on the other side. And in doing that, they find that in that white light, there are seven colors. Those seven colors make up that color spectrum coming through the little prism, coming through that thing. It spreads out into a glorious rainbow, into a beautiful, beautiful sight. The rays running through there. Now, just think, white, when we think of white, we just think of it as just being like this handkerchief. Isn't that right? Just one plain thing without color or without anything. But the truth is that white is the only thing that carries the colors.
You understand what I'm saying? When they run it through this, they break the colors down by means of refraction and such. They break it down. But they have to do it through that little prisms that they run it through, kind of like a little capstone. You understand what I'm saying? See, that's exactly what God did. God wanted to make a covenant with us. But the only way he could do it was to have a perfect little stone. And that stone had to be the capstone of the whole thing to bring about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the covenant of God. God's spirit made into an expose or a manifestation of himself through the great brightness of his great, powerful, energetic means and sources to mankind. To be able to identify those properties and to bring those personal benefits to mankind, he had to have that perfect little stone. And he hang him up at Calvary, and there as he hang him up at Calvary, the great white light, the only light there is, the great light of purity, turned himself down upon Calvary. And as it comes sweeping down upon Calvary, the light being diffracted, it went out of that great rainbow, hallelujah, that great covenant with mankind. That seven church ages, that are those seven colors that stretches all the way over from Calvary over to the revelation of Jesus Christ or the coming of the Lord Jesus. All the way down, God is breaking it down into a sevenfold benefit for the church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, and governments, to where we can have the benefits of the great things of God. See, when we get up into the heavenlies, when we get out of this old mind to the earth, we get up here with Jesus and we see the beautiful things of God, the lovely things of God. And we begin to understand the great significance of godliness and what God is trying to do for us and what God wants us to know. It makes us feel better all over. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I've held you a long time. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. All right, now. So then we see in this thing a great thing. Isn't that right? A great thing. They've got what they call the maser beam and the laser beam. I wish we had time to really go into it, you know. But they've got what they call the maser and the laser. These beams have great special significance in the research of science and the benefit of mankind. The maser works something like the laser beam, and they're fairly relative as far as the beams, but they have a different means of operation to offer a different benefit. For instance, the maser beam, one of the great benefits of it is science can take that maser beam and from outer space, whereas I didn't know that they ever got radio, you know, signals from outer space, but they do. There's coming in from outer space all the time, radio signals coming in. And the maser helps them to define these different signals that come in. They could take the maser and they could take a weak beam, like we say a wavelength, a ray, you know. They could take this weak beam or ray, they can run it through the laser, like a little round pipe with a hole in this end, hole in that end, and they'll take something, a special pick, a gas, or a ray, or whatever, with its gases, and run it through this maser. When it goes inside, when it gets on the inside, the little atoms go back and forth, or the waves, the little waves, bounce to and fro. As they bounce to and fro, they begin to release their energy. The atoms in them begin to release their energy. And the little weak wave that came in begins to get stronger and stronger and stronger. They call this, they speak of this as a microwave. How have you got a microwave oven? They speak of it as microwaves. You know, micro, they got a system, you know, where they have little microfilms. They can't keep record in banks of all the papers and all so much stuff, so they use a little microfilm. That is, they minimize the thing and bring it down to where they keep it on a tiny film. So when you speak of a microwave, see, a microwave is something like we make use of, like infrared ray, for instance. It's what we eat. We get our toast. We cook our toast on it. That's the kind of heat that we get for eating and cooking and those kind of things. But anyway, they run it through this little maser. Sometimes they have to refrigerate to keep, you know, to keep these atoms at the right temperature, or they have to expose them to magnetic or electrical charge to keep them up, to keep them at a high level energy, as they refer to it. But when they run it through there, then it tosses it to and fro. And the first news you know, they've got a powerful thing when it comes out the other side, and they strengthen it, and that really does something in their research work. Now, but on the laser beam, which works principally in the same manner, it's far advanced to that. They can take the laser beam, which I believe that Satan is going to also use in the end time, in the natural. But I just want to bring a point out here. They can take the laser beam, and in this laser beam, they can bring about new rays altogether. You understand what I'm saying? Like you take a flashlight, for instance. You take this flashlight and I shine it on that wall. If I shine it over there, according to the scientific theory, the light that comes out will go in every direction. All kind of light will go every direction. That is a red ray this way and a yellow ray that way, or an orange ray that way and a green ray this way. And it loses its strength. It just goes in every direction. Because it doesn't have any coordination. Are you listening to me now? It doesn't have any coordination. This is ordinary light. It doesn't have any coordination. But when they take this laser beam and they pick up the atomic waves and they bring them in, they change them into what they call coherent light, which means an organized light or a light that is in step, something that's together. And when it comes out of the laser beam, it's not going in many different directions. It's not a refracted light, It's not something that is separated. It's not something where everything is going to its own way. It's not that. But it is something that is in coordination. And they say that it's powerful once it gets together, every little ray and every little wave waves together. All of them stand side by side. And they say it becomes so powerful that they can burn right through a diamond. Or they can take steel and weld steel together with it. Or they can take it and go right into a human body and kill tissues in there that are bad tissues or cut out that which is undesirable in the human body. It's so powerful that it can send a signal or a message around the world in just a few minutes, a few seconds. You follow me? They've taken it, laid it in order toward the moon, set up a mirror on the moon, and bounced the beam off of the moon by use of the mirror. Now, to me, this is the one thing that's outstanding. They said that it is majorly different from the maser or any other light in one way. And that way is that it produces what is referred to as pure light. That's what God is trying to do with the church. Hallelujah. The ordinary church world, the ordinary understanding is going in hundreds and thousands of different ways. But brother, God is organizing a coherent light, one in Jesus Christ, which is one single direction of life, one single entry of life, where everything comes into the mind of Christ and lays right down for one target. Every man walks hand in hand and every woman walks hand in hand, and they join together and they come up with a pure light. Not a light that's intermingled with gossip, with backbiting and fault-finding and cheating and swindling, corruption, but a light that braces one another, a light that strengthens one another. Every race strengthens another. And in a great unity, they become the mind of Christ Jesus and the life of God, the pure life of God. For God is light. In Him there is no darkness. He said, I am the light of the world. When He went away, He said, ye are the light of the world. Not just any kind of light. Ordinary light is when you're born into this world, you are a light. You are a human light. Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. But friend, I want you to know, when you're born in the kingdom of God, you can't just go any old way. In the world, when you're born into this world, if you want to be a football player, you can be a football player. If the other man wants to be a baseball player, he can be a baseball player. And into this life, if you want to drive a race car and be a racer, you can be that. If you just want to be uneducated and know all, you can be that. If you just want to make money and be rich, exceedingly rich, you can do that. But brothers and sisters, when you're born into the body of Jesus Christ, you can't do what you want to anymore. There's one coordination with God, and one direction, and one mind, one benefit, and one aim, and that's to do the will of God. All of us come into step with Jesus Christ. All of us obey Jesus Christ. All of us follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. All of us combined our efforts and forces as a unit or a body to bring about the complete strength of God in the earth, that Christ Jesus, the God-man with His many-membered body, can conquer all the world as the great man-child that shall rule with a rod of iron. They've learned that in this great light, there is going to be brought to the earth many great benefits by the use of the great laser. But you can be sure of one thing, that Satan is laying out there and Lucifer is laying out there to be able to get control of every natural thing. If that natural laser beam is that valuable to bring a coordination of life, to unify an endeavor in earth where one man can control it, you can be sure that Lucifer is going to get a hold of it. But brother, everything that's made naturally for him, we have in a type, from that type, the true, which is the spiritual benefit of the great laser of God. Hallelujah. I said the other night, somebody said that laser beam laid right there on the moon. I know it. And when God, by Joshua, laid his laser on the moon, he made it do tricks. How many of you know that? Glory to God, the sun and the moon too. See, they might have made it to the moon, but they haven't got up yonder to the sun. But old Joshua said, you stand still over here. Is that right? Hallelujah. So then the power of God's great laser tonight can really get the job done. But the only way you can build a laser is to constitute your properties and materials. You've got to get them together, get them coordinated. That's what the devil don't like. Did you know that? The devil don't like that. Look at the days of Moses, and I'm going to close. Look at the days of Moses. The Bible said God put him up here to mediate between the people and between God. And then he put somebody else under Moses, and 50 under those, and 50 under those, and 100 under those. And he broke them up into little groups of 50s and 100s and right on up. And they had a government, a coordination, till it worked up to one great power, which was Christ himself. God has laid in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That great rock of offense, that great prism that I spoke of, that great capstone of God is laying out there, the mind of Christ. Everything has to come through it. Everything has to coordinate. Everything has to get together. See, and the devil don't want that. He'll say, you've got your ministry and I got my ministry and we've got our ministry. They've got their ministry and I've got my church and you've got your church and we've got our church. And every man turns his own way for his own gain. But that won't ever do with God. Praise God, that will never do with God. God ain't got a dozen churches. When God built New Jerusalem, he didn't lay a dozen foundations. Paul said he laid one foundation. That was the foundation of the teaching of the 12 apostles. And he said, let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for there is no other foundation. And then when he got to the top and brought it up into a pyramid and got all the stones together, he said, there's but one capstone. That's the capstone, Jesus Christ, the great prism of God. That's the only stone that will work, is the mind of the living God. It's the only one that can break down the light and bring about the spectrums to show the rainbow over his head. The messenger of the covenant is the only one that can do it. Isn't that wonderful? All of the beauties of God radiating into Jesus Christ and coming out the headstone. The great hallowed presence of God of all of his great beauties. Can you imagine that? And there he sits on the throne of God over in the city of New Jerusalem. And God, the great spiritual energy of that city, coming down in the hallowed presence and glow that's radiating through those great, wonderful virtues of Jesus the Christ. Going down into those beautiful stones of radiation. Down into the stones of radiation, down into the great, wonderful apostolic stones of radiation, the foundation of the city, coming back and reflecting into the great waters of life and the great sunlight of His presence, the light of that city of the Lamb, and the great conglomeration of colors that comes back as that light reflects those walls of jasper and those great stones of beauty and those great pearls of great price. What a beautiful sight! His glory coming from Jesus down into those stones in the river of life, and out of that reflects back the great rainbow over His head saying, I am Him. Before me there was none other. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? You know, the laser beam has a meaning. It has a great meaning. It is a beam that they use for the purpose of amplification. And I'm going to close after I say these few things here. It's used for what they call amplification. That is, the amplifier, it amplifies, makes bigger or enlarges, gives greater strength. That's what it's for. And they do that. It is a great thing by what they call a stimulated emission of radiation. That is where they stimulate the atoms, omitting, that is taking out, omitting, or driving back the little electrons, getting them out of their orbit. And the further they go out of their orbit, as I brought out here one night, the greater the stimulation is, the greater the rays are. For instance, you put three orbits up here and you drive one of the little electrons out over here, and it comes whirling back into its little orbit, giving off photons, which is an energy, a light. See, and if it comes, if it just goes up here maybe to one power, as we say, or one heaven, the first heaven, it don't give off quite as much light. See, when she comes whirling back, it don't give off quite as much light. See, and the little wavelengths that come out from it, the little rays, they're stretched out. They're not quite as compact together. They're not quite as powerful. You follow me? They're not quite as powerful. Now, but if you pull that little electron up here about the second orbit, way up here, then you turn it loose and let her go springing back. Once she springs back, I mean, she really empties out the energy. Really pours out the energy. And them rays come pouring out through there. The gamma rays and the beta rays and the alpha rays come pouring out through there. When they come pouring out through there, they're right jammed up together. Those little waves just like that. And they're powerful. They're so powerful that they can penetrate a human body. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I've got a lot more I'd like to say tonight, but you've been a good listener, and I'm going to close. But there's so many more things I'd like to say. I'm just getting into something I'd sure love to talk about. But I'm going to close tonight. I know it's Wednesday night. I want you to stand with me. You know, I spoke the other night of how to get rid of sin, you know, how that God, by the power of the metabolism of the body, drives all the filth out. God's got a way to cleanse us and purify us if we will let Him. But we have to let Him. God will work and who will let it? We need to let God or allow God to work in our lives to do something special for us. These little electrons that we speak of, they don't sound like they're very powerful. But I've said a number of times that just one atom bomb or nuclear bomb weighing 1 ton is equal to 100 million tons of TNT. That's a lot, isn't it? Isn't that a lot? All right. So then, that means there's power in the blood. Isn't that right? There's power in the blood. Praise God.